morning. Good morning. It's so great to be with you all. And are you ready? He is risen. Okay, that's so fun. Let's do it again. Ready? He is risen. And we are so thankful. And it is just so great to be together just to celebrate what Jesus has done for our lives. And if this is your first time being here, we are just so glad that you're here. And we just invite you to our connection counters that are in the lobby on the patio. There's a scan, a code you can scan. And we would just love to know how we can help get you connected. And just so that you know that Jesus so loves you. And it's just been such a great morning already. And, you know, with Easter means we get snacks again on the patio. So I know, I'm so excited. So afterward, even if you're running off for lunch or other plans, come by, get a cup of coffee, meet somebody new, and just wish them a happy Easter. So are you ready to get this worship celebration ready to go? So would you just stand up and greet somebody with, "He is risen."
Thank you. God, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for your ability to redeem and to restore. We thank you that you break our chains and you set us free. You are alive.
Thank you.
Father, it is so sweet to trust in you, Jesus. You have proved yourself trustworthy over and over again, and we are just so thankful for what you have done for us. We thank you that you love us right where we're at. And we are just so grateful that death was not the period at the end of your story, which makes it possible for it not to be the end of our story either. We thank you that you allow us to share in your victory, that the things that we've been through are not the things that define us, and that you are for us and that you love us. Father, would you pour out your love on us this morning? Would we grasp just a little bit deeper your profound love? We thank you so much. This whole service is for you. We pray that you are honored and glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. I'd like to invite the ushers forward to receive the offering today. If this is your first time here, don't feel any obligation to participate. You're obviously more than welcome to give. In fact, when you give here at New Life, the most amazing thing happens is that God multiplies those dollars, and he impacts people from all over the world, all different generations. And so thank you so much to those of you who do live with your hands wide open. This is just another way that we tell God that he has the first place in our heart. And so thank you to those of you who give, because God has been doing some amazing things here at New Life over the last few months, and it's thanks to much of your generosity. And so if this is your first time here, we have a few things that we'd like you to do. I know, it's not like homework or anything, okay? But first of all, we'd love for you to come back. Come like maybe three times, check us out, learn a little bit more about what New Life is all about. In fact, next week, we are starting a brand new series called Flourish. And I'm really excited about it because sometimes I think we can get in our mind that God is like against us or like testing us and disappointed in us all the time. And that's just not the reality. The reality is that God is for you. Like, he wants to see you flourish, not in this like wealth and prosperity and everything's going to be amazing all the time type of a way, but in the way that he created you, and he wants to see you become the man or woman that he created you to be. And so we're going to unpack what that looks like over the next few weeks, how we can live into the reality of who God has created us to be, and how we can see ourselves flourish, and also how we can be a part of other people's story and seeing them flourish. So we hope you'll come back. Join us for another weekend service. We're here every Sunday, 9 and 11. So we'd hope that you come back. Also, if it's your first time here, we would love to meet you at one of our connection centrals today. There's two in the lobby, one on the patio. We would love just to get to know you, figure out how you might be able to plug in a little bit here at New Life, become a little bit more part of our family. Second thing is, we would love for you to meet somebody. And this goes whether this is your first time or you practically live here. Meet somebody new today, you know, maybe introduce yourself, come out to the patio. If in a couple weeks, we have what we call pizza with the pastor. It's pretty self-explanatory. We eat pizza. There's pastors. So you get to know a little bit about who we are. You get to meet some of our staff and pastors, and also a chance just to get to know other new people as well. So that's a great way to meet some people, learn a little bit more about who we are. And the third thing we would love for you to do is just to pray and seek God. Ask and see where he is moving, where he's moving here at New Life, and how maybe he might want you to be a part of that. So you got a bulletin when you came in. There's tons of great opportunities to get involved here at New Life. Also, if you haven't downloaded the New Life app, that's a great way to stay connected, whether it's catching up on sermons or listening to a podcast or registering for events. The app is always a great way to stay connected, because we say this a lot, but we don't just want to be an event that you attend, but a family to belong to. And so we have seen that so many times, you know, when life gets tough, your church family are the ones who come alongside you and encourage you. So we would love for you just to be a little bit more a part of that. So let's just take a breath and ask God to prepare our hearts to hear from his word today.
Some of us are okay. Some of us are not. This is an Easter prayer for both. May God take the hope that pours out of the empty tomb and pour it into your life in surprising ways. May the healer comfort you during this season, and may his compassion remind you that this is only a season. May the Lord sustain those who are without jobs, and may His sustaining mercies appear new every morning. May the Lord awaken us to the miracle of Easter, and may we believe, now more than ever, in the limitless power of the Almighty. Where there is fear, let faith win the day. Where there is anxiety, let peace prevail. Where there is wisdom, let it be multiplied. Where there is despair, let joy break through. May God draw near to the brokenhearted, and may you fully know the reassurance of His presence. May the Spirit breathe new life into your new normal, and may your heart be resurrected with confidence and courage. Lord, hear our cry. Lord, heal our world. Lord, be glorified. Amen.
Well, good morning, New Life. It is so good to move from the scattered community to the gathered community. And you may have been trying to still find parking at the beginning or a seat or any number of other things. And so let me just greet you in the tradition that the church has been saying to one another down throughout history from the time that Jesus walked out of the tomb and is alive and well. And I simply say this, Christ is risen. It is good news. And we have gathered here today for that specific purpose. Now, I want you to think about something for just a few moments. I want you to think about how good it feels to put on something new. There's something significant about it. There's something just purposeful about like taking something or putting on something new or receiving something new. And it actually shouldn't be a surprise to you because we are actually biologically hardwired to scan for new things. In fact, our brains are wired in such a way that whether it's a new relationship or a new clothes or new shoes or a new car or new house or new fill in the blank, we are hardwired to look for new. And the reason is because there's a chemical within your brain called dopamine. And when you get something new or you try on something new, all of a sudden that dopamine's released and it makes you happy. So when I was at Pismo Outlets yesterday with my family and we were walking around, there was a lot of people who were really happy. And then all of a sudden, my kids came across this new jacket. It's pretty fancy, right? And they said, Dad, I think you should get this. And I'm like, I don't know that I need it, but man, when you put something new on, it feels so good, right? And we are, again, we live in a culture where we are so kind of wired and formed, specifically through the liturgy of consumerism, if I can say it like that. We are formed by this idea that we need new things. And so we need new cars and we need new iPhones and we need new clothes and we need new shoes and we need new things. Turn to somebody near you and say, I like new things. And you might be a little bit like me when sometimes getting new just seems easier than trying to fix the old. Getting new just seems way easier. And so you're way more likely to say, you know what? Rather, you know, than trying to figure out how to fix this, I'm going to get something new. Rather than trying to figure out how to, you know, get something, you know, work something, make it better, refinish it, any number of things. It's just easier and quicker to get something new. And again, within our culture, that's our framework. Here's the challenge though. We are so formed in this way of how to get something new, so formed in the way of tossing something out in order to get something new, that when it comes to ourselves, we get stuck. Because when we look at our story and we look at the things that are going on in our life and we look at kind of how we are operating and we look at our own brokenness and we look at our personality and we look at the relationships around us, we're like, the only thing that I'm constantly formed and taught to do is to toss something away rather than actually seeing it become new. And then you come to the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and he says, anyone who belongs in Christ has become a new person. The old is gone, and the new has begun. The new life has begun. And so maybe you're here today and you thought, man, I've tried out everything else. I've tried out the different venues. I've tried the new car, and I've tried the new clothes, and I've tried the new shoes, and I've tried the new relationship, and I've tried everything else. And the reality is I still can't figure out how to be new. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to open them up to the book of Revelation. I know some of you just take a breath like, really? We're going there. Some other people are like, what kind of church did we come to? But open up to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is the final book in the New Testament, or the second half of the Bible. And I think it's important that so many of us have misunderstandings of what the book of Revelation is all about. It's not a book of fear, and it's not a book to be scary. It's a book of hope. And specifically, that word revelation comes and reminds us of the Greek word apocalypse, which actually means to reveal. And so what the book of Revelation is doing is it's saying, hey, you may not understand the things of God and what God is doing, so I'm going to peel back the veil on what God is doing, and I want to show you what he is about. And what we learn when we read the book of Revelation faithfully is not destruction and is not fear, but is hope. And so in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, we read these words. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave. Now, don't worry. The other services did the same thing, so I forgive you. But you are 11:15, so you should have had a couple of cups of coffee. And there was plenty of places to say amen or hallelujah in that passage. So I'm going to read it again. And when I pause, I want to invite you to say amen, to say hallelujah, or even my favorite, come on, come on. All right? So let me read it again. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 says this. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead, but he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. There we go. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave. Folks, there is good news within this passage. It's a reminder that we are not gathered here today to simply think about the words of a prophet or the words of a great teacher or words of a wise principal or words of a moral person. We have gathered here today because we believe that Jesus died on the cross and is now alive. We are here today because we believe that the Son of God is alive and sits at the right hand of the Father. If you're not familiar with the story, we gathered here just a few days ago on Friday to remember when Jesus laid his broken body and his shed blood on the cross so that your sin, the penalty of sin and death, might be canceled for you and for me. And so we remember that on Friday, and then you sit with the weight of that on Holy Saturday. It's one of those things that I don't think we can fully realize what it was like for the disciples to not anticipate resurrection, but to ask questions like, God, where are you in all of this? What's happening? I wish you would show up. I'm not sure when you will. And while we might not resonate with those questions as it relates to the story of the resurrection, it does, for many of us, resonate for us in our day in, day and out lives. And 3 days later, after Jesus was placed in the tomb and that stone was rolled over his grave, the earth shook and that stone rolled away, and Jesus walked out of that tomb and he was alive. That is a foundational understanding that we, as those who follow after Jesus, we're not just following a prophet, we're not just following somebody who's wise, we're not just following a teacher. We are following the Son of God who died for our sins and was raised from the dead. And when he walked out of that tomb, he walked out of that tomb with the keys over the death and the grave. We no longer have to be fearful of death. We no longer have to believe that death and destruction and sin put the period at the end of our story. We believe that because of what Jesus has done, when we place our faith in him, that we can be fully alive just like he is fully alive. That's the beginning of the book of Revelation, a reminder that the person who we are placing our hands, our lives into their hands, is alive and has conquered death, the grave, and sin. But if you go to the end of the book of Revelation, that's where I really want to focus over the next few moments. Revelation chapter 21, verse 5 says this, "And the one sitting on the throne said, 'Look, I am making everything new.' And then he said to me, 'Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true.'" Now there's a distinction that I think most of us miss when it comes to this passage. The text actually says, "I am making everything new," not "I am making all new things." I know that sounds like a really small distinction, but it's actually vitally important for us to understand. He says, "I am making everything new," not "I am making all new things." God does not need to toss you to the side, throw you out in the trash, get rid of your story, delete this part of your story, somehow help you forget this aspect of your story in order to make your life alive. He is so sovereign and so creative and so awesome and so good that he's actually able to take your story and your personality and your brokenness and your sin, and when you place your life in his hands, he is able to take all of that. He's not scared of it. He's not putting shame on you. He's able to take all of that and he's able to breathe new life into you. He's able to take your brokenness and make you new. That is what's so amazing about who God is and the story of the resurrection. You might be asking, "Pastor, how do you know that?" Because in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see a God who didn't even need material in order to create. Out of nothing, he was able to speak forth life and creation and awe and wonder and even craft humanity, not out of some beautiful people, but out of the dust of the ground. That's how creative our God is. He is so creative and so awesome and so good and so gracious that he's able to take all of who you are and make you new. He doesn't need to throw you out. He doesn't need to scrap the materials. He doesn't need to start over. He can make all things or everything new. And this is what makes it so challenging. Because followers of Jesus have a radically different framework and rhythm and understanding for how to understand new than what the world does. The world says when something is broken, you throw it out. The world says when something's worn out, you throw it out. The world says that when things aren't working quite right, you throw it out. The world says that no matter what is going on, you can always throw it out and start over, start from scratch with somebody new, something new. You just put it aside and start over with something else. And the follower of Jesus, what they know to be true is that God can take those who were once rebellious and redeem them as followers of Jesus. He can take those who have faith and or have doubt, and he can begin to mold them together, and he can teach them that even with our doubts, we can learn to walk in faith. He can take our dysfunction and our broken relationships and the messiness of our story, and he doesn't need us to kind of have amnesia as if that part of my life, they didn't walk out on me and that didn't hurt and I didn't lose that person. We don't have to like somehow have some type of spiritual amnesia and forget that. He's able to take the brokenness and hurt and suffering of that story, and when you place it in his hands, he is able to renew it and to make everything new again. He's able to take dead things, things that you've given up on, and he doesn't toss them out. He breathes new life into them. God does not abandon you. He does not toss you aside. He does not throw you away. From Genesis to Revelation, you see a God who's willing to do the difficult, hard, roll up your sleeves work of continuous restoration and redemption and renewal into every area of your life. In fact, one pastor theologian says it this way: God's solution for creation marred by sin and death. When you hear those words, creation marred by sin and death, well, why didn't he just scrap it and start over? Because that's not the God he is. His solution for a creation marred by sin and death is not to abandon it, not to evacuate it, not to condemn it or destroy it, but to remake it, to make it new again. This is what was inaugurated on Easter. When Jesus walked out of the tomb, it was evidence that God was able to take dead things and breathe them back to life. So eight words that I would encourage you, whether on your phone or on paper, that you would write down, because the text says, write these things down. Eight words to reflect on. Eight words that hopefully you will be still thinking about in a week or 2 weeks or 2 months or 2 years, because you've allowed them to soak deep into your bones. And the first two words are these: I am. I am. Jesus is the source of newness. Jesus is the only one who, when we place our trust in him, that he can redeem and restore, that he can forgive, and his mercy and his grace washes over us. And all of a sudden, what once looked dead, what was once broken, what was once messy, what once caused destruction in our lives, he can take and he can redeem and restore and make that new. The reason this is so important is because for some of us, I am, meaning Jesus, is not in the place or in the source of newness in our life. It is the new clothes. It is the new shoes. It is the new job. It is the new school to get into. It is the new degree. It is the new success. It is the new achievement. It is the new relationship. It is the growing of a new family. It is the new whatever. It is the new church. It is trying to figure out, if I just have something new, that will bring me life. That will bring me joy. That will bring me peace. That will bring me grace. That will fix things for me. And Jesus comes along and says, you've got the wrong source of newness in your life. Your sneakers will never make everything new. I know that sounds silly, but again, your brain tells you, when you put on those new shoes, or you put on the new jacket, or you go to the new place, or do all the new things with the new people, that all of a sudden things are going to be new. It only takes months, or maybe a few years, for you to realize that can never be the source of new life for me. That will just lead me back to hopelessness and hurt and suffering and pain, unless my source for new life is Jesus. He said, I am. He is the source. He is sovereign. He is the one that is only capable. He has the ability to make everything new. Third word that you want to write down is making. It's a present tense word. It's this idea of continuing on going. Dana's grandma, Grandma Short, she was awesome. But one of the things that Grandma Short could do, and it was guaranteed, no matter if you stopped by at her house at 6 a.m., 6 p.m., or 11 p.m., there was going to be something on the stove. She was going to be making something. I mean, you'd be there at 10 o'clock at night. You'd be like, man, I'm a little bit hungry. Well, I already put something on before you even got here. Like, that's how she rolled, right? So there's this idea that she was always making something. And one of the things that we see in God is that he is always moving on our behalf. He's always making and renewing and restoring if we place our lives in his hands. It's one of the most important aspects of the most neglected day of entire Holy Week. If you're not familiar, last week was called Holy Week, which culminates with Easter Sunday. And one of the most neglected days of Holy Week is what's referred to as Holy Saturday. And again, it's this idea that we celebrate Jesus' cross, his death on his cross, and our forgiveness of our sins on Good Friday. We celebrate the resurrection on Sunday. And yet on Holy Saturday, we kind of know with expectation and anticipation, we're going to celebrate. It's the old Friday, but Sunday's coming, right? Like we live in that. The disciples didn't have that. Nobody thought Jesus was going to be alive. The women weren't going to the tomb going, hey, I thought you'd be waiting for us. That wasn't happening. And the reason I think this is so important is because most of us live our lives on Holy Saturday. Most of us live our lives between the tension of what we know God made possible in his death and resurrection, but we haven't yet seen it. We know it by faith and we know it deep in our bones, but we haven't seen it come to its full fruition. We know that God is capable of healing, but we haven't seen the healing come yet. We know God is able to restore, but we haven't seen the full restoration come yet. We know that God has given us a calling, but we haven't been able to live into that calling as much as we want to. And so we live into this tension of trust and faith. And when you're in that moment, you can be confident of this. No matter if it's 6 a.m. or 6 p.m. or 11 p.m., no matter what day or time it is, no matter if it's Easter, no matter if you're high or you're low, no matter if you're in the heavens or you make your bed in the depths below, wherever you are, I am is making something. He is moving. He is not absent. He is not just kind of taking a break. He does not sleep, nor does he slumber. He is moving on your behalf. He is working all things towards good for those who trust in Christ Jesus. And so we place ourselves in his hands, believing that he is making everything new. There's this fantastic passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Some of you are like, 13, I think we had that at our wedding. You probably did. But the first portion of that passage says this: love is patient. Now it's a verse that's directed towards the body of Christ, that in our interactions with each other, that we would be patient with one another. Why? Because of what the love of Christ that lives within us. But the only way that we can be patient with one another is because we have experienced the love of a patient God. And God is patient in the process of making you new. When you place yourself in the hand, he's not like, hey, done. It's not like it's like a speed contest. Hey, we're gonna work on this. Then we're gonna work on this over here. Then we're gonna work on this. Ooh, and that attitude, let's work on that right now. Ooh, in this season of Lent, let's work on this. Oh, in this relationship, let's work on this. It is the act of faith, is placing ourselves in the hands of God, to following, to becoming an apprentice, a disciple of Jesus, and then saying, God, will you teach me? Will you shape me so that I look more like you? He is making everything new. Everything. The next word. There is no part of your story that he can't breathe new life into. There is no part of your story that's too messy. There's no part of your story that's too broken. There's no part of your story that you need to just somehow forget about or hope that you never think about again. The things that you have done, the things that have been done to you, God is able to take those things, and he doesn't absolve people for the hurt that they've caused, and he doesn't put away all the suffering and hurt that's happened. He's just saying, hey, you know what? I can take all of that, and I can help you be renewed. I can make everything. I can go into that room, and I can go in that room, and I can go into that season, and that relationship, and that dumb mistake, and that sin, and that area, and I can take all of that, and I can make it new. But again, the problem is that we're taught to just toss things out. What happens when you can't toss yourself out? What happens when you can't delete the story? Where's the hope when you look at it and say, man, this is so broken. It's so messy. What usually happens is we wallow in our hurt and our suffering and our frustration, and we wander. God's saying, stop wandering. Place your life in my hands and I will make things new. Now, if you haven't had this addiction yet, I apologize, because now you're gonna go look for it, maybe. I am fascinated on Instagram by two things: the restoration of cars and the restoration of shoes. Blows me away. Like, I can watch those videos, I sit, whoa, how did they do that? oh my goodness, did you see? I mean, they will find sneakers that were stuck in mud for 7 years and somehow they're able to make it look like brand new again. They are able to take vehicles that have been stored for 15 years in a barn with mice and all kinds of stuff, and they spray these things down and wipe some soap on it, and all of a sudden it's renewed. And I began to think, like, why can't I do that? Couple of things. I do not have the expertise and I do not have the tools. I do not have the expertise and I do not have the tools. But what if you could place your life in the hands of someone who created you? What if you could place your life in the hands of someone who knew your design and knew how you were supposed to be created and knew what you were supposed to do with that personality and how you were supposed to live and what you were created for? What if you could place your life in that person's hands and that person who could take the messiness of your life and breathe new life into it? Would that be worth the risk? Would it be worth the step of faith? Would it be worth to say, God, I've tried everything else. I've tried it on my own, and I'm exhausted. I think what many of us do is we put the trash of our life and the messiness and the brokenness and the hurt and the suffering of our life out by the curb and hope that either we forget about it or someone takes it. Now, you may not realize it here because, we got like a lockdown. Sorry if anybody works for a waste department, but we have like a lockdown. Like, you can't put just anything out by your curb in this area. Like they won't take it. But I used to live just outside Detroit, and you could put anything on your curb in Detroit. And there was like an unsaid partnership between two entities, the waste management and pickers. And you could put a couch or you could put a grill, and me and my neighbors, we would actually have, we would time it and see how long, if we put something out there, how long it would take someone to come and pick that up off our curb. I think it was 30 seconds was the fastest time. Kid you not. It was a grill, right? And I think for some of us, we put the messiness and trash and stuff outside of our lives, and we put it down by the curb, and we just hope either we forget about it or somebody else comes along and picks it up and does something with it. But God doesn't need us to do that. He's able to take that messiness, that brokenness, that story, that relationship, and he's able to make it new. And he puts an exclamation on this claim. Because he says, write this down, and I hope some of you have been. But I don't just want you to write it on paper. I want you to allow God to write it on your hearts in the coming days, weeks, months, and years. Write this down, because what I am saying is trustworthy and true. For some of us, it's been a long time since we've heard somebody speak words that are trustworthy and true. In our culture, in our relationships, and the things that are going on in our life, it's been a long time since we've heard someone say words that we can believe that are trustworthy and true. But I want you to hear God saying this morning, through his word he's revealing, I am making everything new. Write this down, for it is trustworthy and true. Take your life and place it in his hands that he might make everything new. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? Three different prayers that you might have something stirring in your heart this morning. Three different prayers that you might want to pray this morning. The first one is, hey, I'm just curious. I don't even know if I believe in this whole God thing. I don't even know if I understand this whole Jesus thing. I don't even know where to begin. I just know what I've tried hasn't worked, what I've tried to give my life to, and that I've tried to buy the new things, and I've tried to fix the things myself, and the reality is it never seems to work. And so here's what I would encourage you to do with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. It's just simply just in your heart and your mind to say, hey, ask yourself this, what would it look like for you to take a step towards Jesus? What would it look like? Would it look like talking to the person that brought you that maybe knows a little bit more about following Jesus than you do? Would it be like, hey, I don't even know where to start. Can you help me? Would it look like starting to read God's word? Would it look like getting curious and just simply just leaving the door of possibility open that somehow maybe God might be trustworthy and true? And what if you just took, even if it was a baby step towards Jesus this morning, and said, God, I wanna learn. I wanna discover more of who you are. I wanna learn how to trust you. For the second group of people, it might be the person who says, hey, I know what it is like to go chasing after things that leave me empty in the end, and I'm done. And what I want this morning is I want to not only receive God's forgiveness, but I want to make him Lord of my life. I want to place my life in his hands and allow him to make everything new in my life. The brokenness of my past, the messiness of my story, the sin that I've been engaging in, the things that I've been doing, I want to place my life in God's hands, and I want him to go into the nooks and crannies of my life, and I want the resurrection to mean something beyond just the Easter Sunday morning. I want it to the resurrection and its power to move into every area of my life. I want him to make everything new. And that's as simple as just simply saying yes to Jesus. Jesus, forgive me of my sins, and I want you to be Lord of my life, and then to begin discovering the implications and the depth and breadth of what that type of prayer actually means as you begin to follow Jesus. And the third group of people might be individuals that have been following Jesus for years, but there's an area of your life, there's a room that you won't let go of. There's an area of your life that you're still trying to make new. There's things in your life that you're still trying to do on your own. And this morning just is a prayer of just confession and consecration to say, God, I want you to have everything. You didn't say I can make some things new. You didn't say I can make just one or two things new. You said that you can make everything. God, teach me how to let go of the things that I've got such a tight grip on so that you can make everything new. The reason that we pray these prayers is because you are not just a teacher, and you're not just a prophet, and you're not just somebody with some wisdom. You are the great I am. You are the one who created all things. You are the one who did the difficult roll up your sleeve work of redemption and restoration. You are the one who laid down their life on the cross. You are the one who did not stay dead, but 3 days later, you walked out of the tomb. You are the one that is making everything new. So God, this morning, I trust you with my life. I place my life in your hands and believe who you are. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Close to your side, so heaven is
So a couple of really quick things. First of all, at the end of our services, many times we just invite people to take a breath or simply just take a pause before leaving. Because sometimes you just sense that God is stirring something in you. Sometimes you feel that God is speaking to you. And we have a great prayer team that comes forward at the end of our services. And if you pause and you sense that God is speaking to you, we invite you to come forward at the end. And one of our prayer team members would love to pray with you, encourage you, intercede for you, or pray for something that's going on in your life. They would also love to share with you how to begin following Jesus and what that might look like. And so we invite you to do that. If you take that breath or that pause and you sense God is done speaking to you in this specific moment, then we encourage you to go Sabbath and celebrate and encourage one another and spur each other on in faith as you leave. Above all things, be confident of this, that He who has began a good work in you today will be faithful to complete. He doesn't get halfway through the project and be like, oh, this was too difficult. He is faithful to complete it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. We'll see you next week.